Amen. I believe we are lined out to sing one. I misplaced my bulletin already up here. What number are we? 293. Oh, hey, it's underneath the hymnal. Imagine that. All of God's people said, amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles today, which I hope you do, I'm not exactly sure where I even want to start. So this is going to be exciting to me because I have notes and scripture written down, and I still am not 100% sure exactly how God would like to orchestrate this. So this is going to be interesting for all of us. But I believe I want to start in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn open to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Father God, as we come before you this morning, Lord, to open your word, to study your word, Lord, and to hear from you, Father, I would just pray that your word, your truth would be spoken. Lord, that your thoughts and your ideas would be presented, that it would not be man's ideas, but yours and yours alone. Father, we just give you the praise and glory that you deserve and ask that you would just take control of this service, open the hearts and minds of your people that we may better understand who it is, the God that we serve. And we just thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we need to be ready at all times to give an account for our faith. This is more or less what we would call apologetics. Sarah and I and the kids took a trip over to New York State, to Niagara Falls, and then also down into Kentucky, Ohio. But we went to the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. Answers in Genesis, where we get our Sunday school material. It's the same company, if you will. Ken Ham is actually the CEO who founded this organization. And so we were down there and we went through the Ark Encounter, unbelievable, and the Creation Museum. But throughout all of this, this thought really comes to mind is, are you ready to give an account for your faith? You're going to be bombarded, as kids are today. This message is for all of us, but also there's a soft spot for the kids, as the kids are going to be attacked probably from an intellectual standpoint more than you and I would be, based on the idea that you learn more as a child than you do as you get older. They're still going through the schooling system, so they are going to be attacked. But having this, the faith and the understanding to give your account, your witness, if you will. There was a lot of things that we saw that were really, really good, and things that we saw that were disgusting based on worldly views as compared to biblical views. So one of the questions is do you understand your Bible to the point that you are ready to give your account, your faith in Jesus Christ? Faith, according to Hebrews 11, this is not necessarily a definition, but it's the action of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The Greek meaning for substance would be assurance. So it's the assurance of our hope. That it's not just a hope-so hope, but it's a no-so hope. That Jesus Christ has revealed himself to us through the Holy Spirit, that we would understand that we do have a hope, and our hope is in him and him alone. So I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 5. And if you would all like to turn there, this is going to be challenging from the standpoint that when you first look at this chapter 5 of Genesis. Mine has a heading, if you will, says Descendants of Adam. 99.9% of the time, if I'm going through my Bible and I get to a chapter that is giving me lineage of people, I'm probably going to be apt to just skip over it. For what could I get out of it? Okay, it tells me who was born, to who, when, where, how long they lived. I'm sure there's probably something in there that maybe I've missed. So I'm going to challenge all of us today, as there is some true meaning behind all of this. So we'll go ahead and read chapter 5. I won't read it real slow, but we'll read it through very thoroughly, I guess, and then we'll discuss and build upon it. The Descendants of Adam, chapter 5 of Genesis. "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years, and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Cainan. And Enos lived after he begat Cainan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Cainan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Cainan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So reading through this, would you really want to spend a whole lot of time reading through this on your own? Doesn't seem like there would really be much there, right? Yes, you get the descendants of Adam all the way to Noah. What could I do with this? I don't really know. So while we were down at the Ark Encounter in the Creation Museum, I took it upon myself to do a little bit of research before I went there, and I found a debate video between Ken Ham, who is the Answers in Genesis CEO, he's originally from Australia, and a debate against Bill Nye, the science guy. My daughter, I say that, and Ella goes, "Bill, Bill, Bill," because I guess that's what they do on TV. I'm not really sure. But anyway, Bill Nye is a worldly scientist believing in evolution and that creation is far-fetched and not existent. And there's absolutely no way in the world by evidence that the Earth could be 6,000 years old. Okay. What is their basis? Where do they get the information that they get? So when they do scientific research, they use carbon dating. They'll use whole sorts of weird things, right, to get their idea of how old a rock is. Where do they actually get their basis? So if I'm looking at this rock and I see carbon dating or I see decay methods being used, how do I know that that rock is exactly as old as it is? Well, according to Bill Nye, it tells him that it's that old. They can look at protons and get different counts, and they can tell how old that rock is. Well, how? Where's your basis of comparison? Where do you get your authority that tells you that's exactly how old it is? Where do you and I get our authority? It's right here. Everything is contained in this book of 66 books, right? God's word is true in here. Does the outward man, the man that lives outside of God's authority, does he understand scripture? The answer to that is no. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals scripture to man. Other than that, man sees it as foolishness. It doesn't make sense. But you and I have the truth of scripture right here. So if you were to look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Meaning, God has always been. God has always existed. The beginning that we're hearing about here is the beginning of time in which God created. Before time was God. There was nothing before God. God has always been. God will always be. So this book here essentially is an autobiography of God. God's not going to spend time telling you about his existence because it's presumed he already exists. Otherwise, this book wouldn't be written. If that makes sense. He doesn't need to tell us that he exists because it's right here in front of us that he exists. That's why he's written this book for us. But the outside world looks at it from a different standpoint. They want evidence. They want proof that everything that they see is real, and it's as old as it is because of man's ideas or hypothesis or their own study to suffice what it is that they're really internally looking for, which they don't even know. In fact, their view on death is that, well, when I die, and that's it. Well, then why were you here? Don't know. It's an answer we're still looking for. Well, I got an answer for you. It's right found in this book. It'll tell you why you're here. It'll tell you where you go after you die. So with this genealogy that we're seeing, the ancestry of Adam to Noah, if you want to do the math, you can actually get how long it took from Adam until Noah. And then you can go from Noah to Jesus. And then we know that since Jesus till now is roughly 2,000 years, right? So if you do the math, I won't bore you with all the math that I've done. But as you go through it and you get the difference in the years that they lived and the years that their son was born and how many years they lived after, you start adding those together from what we just read and you get 1,961 years at the time of the flood. Okay? And then if you go on from there into Genesis chapter 11 and you start looking through, you'll get another 2,000 years till you get to Christ. And then we know from Christ till now is 2,000 years. So if I can do relatively basic math, 2, 2, and 2 is 6. So 6,000 years old. So where in the world does all this 4.5 billion trillion years come from? Well, they believe that it's the research that they're doing is proving these millions of years. When Scripture tells us exactly how old all of this is. So if we look at it from the standpoint of always being ready to give an account for our faith, how do we take that into consideration? Am I supposed to know necessarily all of this? Probably not perfectly, but have an idea of what this book, these 66 books, actually entail. It's important that you and I know. In fact, we started speaking on the idea that kids being younger and going through the school system are going to be attacked more than you and I are. We have Vacation Bible School starting next week. If it wasn't for adults willing to step up in faith to teach and to preach these young kids, and these kids not coming, in what direction are these kids going to be led? We watched a video this morning in Sunday school, adult Sunday school. There was an interview with Bill Nye on creationism and how absolutely we should not teach our children about creation, at least not in science class, he said. Maybe in a religion class that's been proven to be wrong, maybe there, but not in science class. The Bible doesn't claim to be a science book. It never has, and it never will. But yet, if you actually study Scripture, you'll see that everything that is written in Scripture matches up perfectly with science. Does it spell it out exactly how it happens? No. So from the same standpoint, there are Christian scientists, and those scientists today are still digging deeper and deeper to see how God has done it. Are we going to know everything? No, we're not. God's way bigger than that. But at the same point, the more and more we dig into it, the more we find out about who God is and how big God really is and how little we actually know. So there's an extreme importance in knowing this book. If our kids aren't brought up knowing the truth of Scripture, they're going to be led astray. They're going to believe the lies that are being taught in the school systems today. Evolution. Evolution is basically taking a single cell and evolving into a different species over time. Well, that doesn't happen. And in fact, there's still no proof that that actually does happen. Creation, there were kinds, and we learned about that on the ark. Obviously, we've learned about that in Sunday school, but when we were on the ark, we got to see different areas where they had different animal kinds upon the ark, and possibly the way that their crates were built, the way they fed them, the way they gave them water. It was remarkable, honestly, when you look at it, because, yeah, we know that the account, some would call it a story, and it's not a story. It's an account that we read about in Scripture. But we don't really put all those things into place, right? So when I was standing at, I'll say, the base of the ark, it was actually, there's poles and pillars holding it. It's ginormous. I mean, seriously, you have no idea really how big that thing is. And then you walk in there, and it's huge. And you see just all of these things that they've built that might have looked the way that it was at that time. And it's awe-inspiring. And in fact, it makes you question a little bit more. It's like, wow, could this really be real? But the Holy Spirit has revealed to us through Scripture that it is true. And in fact, findings have shown truth. But yet, worldly scientists would say, no, that's not accurate. That's not how it works. There's no way this world could be only 6,000 years old. Well, Scripture, again, just from what we read there through the genealogy, the ancestry of Adam to Noah is 2,000 years. And again, you can study it and get 6,000 years. So what do we do with that? Supposedly, I don't know any, but I've heard that there are Christians who actually believe in millions of years. Well, how can that be? Because if you don't believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, you either have to believe that and all of it's true, or you don't believe that. You can't believe some of it and not believe others. That can't be. That doesn't exist. God is who he says he is from the beginning of time to eternity. And again, he had no beginning. So we have to understand this book, the fullness of this, to understand who Jesus is. So there was debate years ago that if Jesus is who he says he is. So if we look at all of this, and if people on the outside ask us, well, how do you know that that's real? How do you know that what was written here by supposedly 40 different people over 1,500 years, and hey, guess what? It wasn't written in English, so how do you know what it says, really? Okay, so if you take all this stuff into consideration and you dig into it, there has to be something that ties this all together. There's some people would say that this book contradicts itself. Show me. It doesn't contradict itself in one bit. And again, kids, your minds can be easily changed by what you become accustomed to, or things put in front of you can change your point of view. If we're not spending time in the Word of God and understanding the truth of Scripture, you're going to be led astray. So if we looked at John 1, chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, so if we look at Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. Okay, God was there. John 1, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? Jesus, right? The same was in the beginning with God. Bless you. All things were made by him, speaking of the Word, speaking of Jesus, and without him, bless you again, was nothing or was not anything made that was made. So in the beginning, God was there. The Word was there. The Word was God, because the Word is God. And by the Word, that being Jesus, all things are made and all things consist. So one of the biggest questions from the scientific world is, how do they hold together? You and I would think, okay, gravity holds me down to the ground, but how am I actually held together? How are things in the universe actually held together? They still don't know that answer. They're still looking. I think this book actually tells us, doesn't it? It's God. God, in Jesus Christ, all things consist. They're held together. Does that tell me exactly how it's done? No. But the evidence around me says that they're holding together. My body's not just, well, it is kind of going out as I'm getting bigger. But I'm holding together. And that's because of Jesus. He holds all things together. Have you ever read scripture and thought, maybe there's something I'm missing here? Like, not quite like a hidden message, but a hidden message, if you will. You ever read scripture and you've read it time and time again and it does nothing for you, but then all of a sudden you read it again and it's like a light switch comes on and something's revealed to you? Look at Genesis chapter 5 again. If you have paper to write this down, I would encourage you to do so. So if we see the descendants of Adam, all the way to Noah. There's got to be some other meaning. There's got to be meaning to this. So it's the godly lineage, right? Because we know, if we follow it, Seth would be the godly lineage that would lead all the way to Christ. Christ was not going to come through an ungodly lineage. And we know that. So this is the lineage, the godly lineage, starting with Adam, the first Adam. Christ would be the second, or the last Adam, not the second Adam, excuse me, the last Adam, for we do not want another Adam, because Adam sinned. Jesus came to be the last Adam who would bring perfection back. So Adam, what does Adam mean? Literally, it means man. That's the literal meaning for the name Adam. And then Adam begat Seth. Seth literally means appointed. And then Seth begat Enos. And Enos literally means, the name literally means subject to death. Again, as you study Hebrew language, names actually had meaning. Like, my name, Darren, I don't really know what it means. I know my parents got it out of a TV guide. I guess, right? So it doesn't really have a lot of meaning, but names back then had meaning. So we have Adam being man, Seth being appointed, Enos being subject to death. Cainan, is the meaning is sorrowful. Sorrowful. And then Mahalalel, maybe he was Hawaiian, I'm not really sure. But the actual meaning of that name in the language is from the presence of God. From the presence of God. And then Jared, the literal meaning is one comes down. And then Enoch. What do we know about Enoch? Did Enoch die? No. Enoch was actually taken, raised by God, taken off of the earth, right? And his name actually means dedicated. He was dedicated to the Lord. And then Methuselah, the oldest human being, 969 years old. I would ask Granny if she would like to live to be 969 years old, but I think I know the answer to that. But Methuselah would be dying he shall send. So if you actually look at Methuselah's name, and then you look at the timing that Methuselah lived, Methuselah died in the exact year that the great flood came, in Noah's day. So Methuselah actually died the same year, or in the same time frame, the same year before the flood came, but in that. So the name Methuselah, dying he shall send. So in Methuselah's dying, okay? And then Lamech means poor and lowly, or to the poor and lowly, is the literal meaning of that. And then you get to Noah. And Noah literally means rest or comfort. Okay? So what does all this mean? Well, let's put it together and see actually what this lineage for 2,000 years, a godly line, actually means. If you read it, it says, man appointed, subject to death, sorrowful. From the presence of God, one comes down, dedicated. Dying he shall send to the poor and lowly, rest and comfort. That's the gospel message, is it not? Man appointed, subject to death, man because of sin. Sin entering the world through Adam, we are now subject to death. It's a sorrowful situation. But from the presence of God, one comes down who is dedicated, that being Jesus Christ. In his dying, he shall send to you and I, the poor and lowly, who are separated from God, rest and comfort. Because now we can be bought back, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. All in Genesis chapter 5, a lineage, an ancestry from Adam to Noah. Anybody here ever get that out of that before? I didn't. It wasn't until I studied, dug into God's word a little bit, that was revealed to me. How am I going to know that if I don't dig into God's word? I'm not saying I dig into God's word all the time. I can tell you right now, I don't put near the amount of time in that I should. But when it comes to being able to give an account for my faith in Jesus Christ, I have to know scripture. I have to have ammunition, if you will, to back why I believe what I believe. None of this is happening by a mistake. There's no way that this was written and it's just man's idea. How could it come together like this if just general men wrote this? If I had tried to write, good luck with that. You wouldn't be able to figure anything out. This book is inspired and breathed by God, as is all of creation. Everything we see around us, they still cannot find the end of the universe. Keep looking, I guess. If that's what you want to do, waste your time and look. What's the point? The answers are all right here. God spoke it all into existence. It's all there for a reason. You're here for a reason. You're not just an animal who has evolved into who you are. What would be the point of that? And if that was the case, why are we all so different? Right? Doesn't make sense, does it? So kids, those kids who have been in either my Sunday school classes, my youth groups, or in classes for vacation Bible school, I'm sorry that I have not been what I should be. Yeah, I put some time in, but I don't put near the amount of time in that I should. You guys are more important than what I've put out. And God would not have that any of us, even you adults, be lost. He has a plan for all of us. He loves each and every single one of us. Yeah, your life might be different than the person sitting next to you, but there's a reason. I don't know that reason, but God does. It's just like Bill Nye. He's completely and utterly lost, trying to prove his own existence and our existence and where we're going. For what? For what gain? What's it going to do for him? Nothing. But yet if he surrenders his life and understands that Jesus holds it all together in his hands, he's got everything he could ever possibly want and more. So how do we know that all this is true? Jesus was challenged Jesus himself was challenged. Show us a sign. Show us a sign that you are who you say you are. You claim to be God. So show me a sign. And Jesus said, tear down this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it. That's a pretty good sign, isn't it? If Jesus is going to claim to be this same God, being that Jesus is the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God in the beginning, and in the beginning was God, meaning he always existed. So if Jesus is that God, show us a sign. Show me a sign. Tear this temple down, and I will rebuild it. It'll rise in 3 days. Well, the temple took a long time to build, and you're going to make it happen in 3 days? And it did happen. And then you could do a further study on how it happened or how they try to debunk the fact that it did happen. They're just looking and searching for more answers to try to prove that it didn't happen. Why? Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart and understand him. Because he loves you, he's created you, he knows you, and we all have a future in heaven as long as you trust in Jesus. So dig into Scripture. Find out why it's there. You may not find it right at first, but dig in. We have to be able to have an answer for the hope that we have, and it's only found in Jesus Christ. There's more to this book of 66 books than we could ever possibly imagine. So, let's close in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity that we've had to come this morning to hear from you, Lord, to dig into your word, to hear your truths revealed. Father, it's evident that you love us. Father, you love us in such a way that we can't even fully comprehend. There's more ways to it than we could ever imagine. Obviously, there's only one way to God, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But why you did what you did is beyond comprehension. The fact that you would so choose someone like me, why? Creation speaks that I am created in your very image, which must mean there's an importance there if I'm created in your image. So thank you that you've created each and every single one of us differently than any other creation, that we are special in your sight, Lord, that we are created in your very image. We just thank you for your love and your compassion and your grace and your mercy and your patience with us. Father, I would just pray that each one here, Lord, would just be encouraged. Not that we need to necessarily feel bad that we haven't dug into our Scripture, but yes, we should feel bad. But Lord, just encourage us to do so, to dig deeper and deeper, to fully understand more and more of who you are, because you don't become smaller the more that we know. You become larger the more that we know. And we just thank you again, Lord, for all that you do for us. And ask that you just watch over us as we leave here today. Give us the strength and the courage to share our faith with those around us. May we be a witness, a light in a dark sin world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's turn to number 3.